The book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is about mindset. We come to this day, which to many is the highest holiday we have. And but for the celebration of the birth of Christ and the resurrection, it is the highest holiday that we have. It is a time when not only God's people, but all Americans are encouraged to set aside time to be grateful, to look at all that we have. And yes, there are struggles. We all have our struggles, and those needs for people have increased in the economy that we're in. But even in that, I've told you so many times about my friend who reached a point where he could no longer work because of his disability. And of course, the disability wasn't enough to pay the bills, and he had a mortgage and all those things. And so he got him a cardboard sign and stood on the side of the road. And to many of us, that seems like such a low place to be. But what a country and what great generosity we see when you can hold a cardboard sign and pay your mortgage with it. That's how blessed we are in this country. And I know, you know, we don't want to reach that point. We want to have a job and succeed and thrive and be able to pay all of those things and meet all of our obligations. But what a country where people stop on the side of the road and hand money out. I probably told you about Cecil, my other friend, who I guess it wasn't Christmas Day, but Christmas time, maybe Christmas Eve, and he was walking. He lives about a block from Home Depot. And he likes, you know, he's a carpenter. He likes to just go walk around Home Depot sometimes. He doesn't have anything else to do. And he was walking, and he didn't really pay much attention to what he was wearing. And somebody pulled over to him and handed him $20. They thought he was, you know, a vagrant. And he said, "Oh, no. I don't need your money. I'm just going to Home Depot." And I said, "Cecil, next time people do that, just take the money, let them feel good, and go to Home Depot and buy something with it." But what a country. We're blessed. We're blessed. We live among people that are blessed. God is good to us. We've got so much to be thankful for. You know, we're here, and many are joining us online from wherever they are, on vacation or home or whatever. And, you know, I don't know of anybody right now that's joining us from the hospital bed. We've got loved ones that are in nursing homes, but, you know, we're not. And we ought to thank God for that. If we can just walk, we ought to thank God for that. See, taste, hear, and see in color. How about that? You know, we're blessed. And not everybody can, but for whatever we have, we ought to thank God that we have it. We have a great church, wonderful people in this church, and much opportunity. We were talking before church about how close we are as we look at the prophecies unfolding around us. Guys, aren't we blessed to be living in the age, the generation most likely to be raptured out of here? Isn't that incredible? To escape tribulation, but to see all the way up to that point. Now, I won't be mad if he holds off the rapture and I get in the other way, but I think we might get in that way. So, you know, what a privilege to be alive today, and just we ought to count our blessings. And Philippians is about mindset, our attitude, because trust me, anyone who wants to complain about your life, you can. There's something to complain about. There's something to complain about today. There's something to be discouraged about today. There is a reason to give up right now. We can throw in the towel right now. There's reason. We could find a reason and exaggerate it to the point where we convince ourselves life's not worth living, where we convince ourselves that Christianity is not worth pursuing, where we could convince ourselves that the mission of God is an impossible mission for us to reach the lost, and we could throw in the towel and give up. But I'm telling you, people are still getting saved. You know, I know that sometimes the Wednesday night crowd obviously is not the same as the Sunday morning crowd. But guys, churches are still growing. Our church is still growing. Souls are still being saved. You know, people are still being added to the church. God is still at work. And God is still at work in us. all of us together and each of us individually. We ought to be thankful for that. We could convince ourselves that things are terrible, but if we'll look around and just change our thinking, we'll realize things are pretty good, and God's been good to us. In chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more," and look at this, "in knowledge and in all judgment." So he's talking about love increasing, but he's also talking about not being blind in our love, in knowledge and judgment. Understanding the will of God, understanding the purpose of God, understand the opportunity of God to live through us and to work through us, that our love would abound in knowledge and in judgment. Look at verse 10. Being filled, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ. To be sincere. Now, is that a quality that's missing in our country, in our society? It is. Love, knowledge, judgment, and sincerity. If we hold those qualities, if we live that way, it makes a difference. Our friendships will be richer. They'll be real. Our relationships will be richer because they'll be real. People will know they can count on us because we'll have credibility. When you're insincere, you're also not credible. And so we have to be sincere. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. He says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now he goes on to talk about humility and service and surrender, but he says that it has to do with what? Our mind, our attitude, what we think. Again, could we find reason to complain? Could we find reason to be miserable? Could we really let all of that get into our hearts and minds and just ruin our day? Sure. But don't let 1 minute ruin the whole day. And don't let one day ruin your whole life. Because too many do. And, you know, people turn sour and they turn bitter. And, you know, one season of their life defines them. Well, if that's going to be the case, let it be a good season that defines you. Let it be a good day that defines you, like the day you got saved or the day you surrendered to Jesus and got baptized and were, you know, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk what? In newness of life. Let that be the defining moment. But not a bad time, not a disappointing event, not a discouragement. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren," he said finally, I didn't say finally, don't get your hopes up. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Look at chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Have you ever considered the word rejoice? What does it mean? What does it mean to rejoice? What does it mean in us? What does it mean in our hearts and our minds and our spirit? What do people see? Well, the word that we have that most closely relates to it is what? Celebrate. Celebrate. You say, well, rejoice. You know, we talk about joy not being just a happiness for a moment, but something that comes from us, not that happens to us. When you think about joy, remember that. Joy comes from us. It doesn't happen to us. And rejoicing, again, comes from us, but it can be an attitude, and it can also be magnified upon an event. How many of you get excited when something good happens to you? All right, if I was to just break out Ronnie's wallet and give everybody $10,000 right now, wouldn't you be happy about that? Well, it's not in mine, so I had to pick somebody, right? But wouldn't you be excited about that? You say, "Woo, hallelujah!" You can say, that's a blessing. It would be a blessing, wouldn't it? And so, but here's my question. What if I give you $10,000, but you don't have joy? You know what you think about? That's already spent. That's not even going to reach what I need. That's not even close to what I need. I mean, I'm going to use it. I appreciate it, but it's not what I need. See, that's the difference. Man, just be excited about the moment. But the joy comes from us. And, of course, Jesus said what? that his joy should be in us, that his joy would remain in us. When we're thankful, we rejoice. We talked about lepers the last couple of services, and we talked about the lepers last week. We said there were 10 lepers, and only one praised the Lord and said, thank you. One out of 10. Sunday morning, we talked about the four lepers that went into Syria. They said, what? Well, you know, if we stay here, we're going to die. We might as well take a chance and see what happens. And they got in, and the blessings came down. And so we said, number one, when we're thankful, we ought to say so. Like the first leper came back and said to Jesus, thank you. When we're thankful, we ought to share, right? The four lepers said we shouldn't just all by ourselves. We need to go tell the king, let all the people rejoice. And they did. And when we're thankful, we will rejoice. When we're thankful, when we appreciate what we have. Brother Ronnie mentioned a family earlier. I believe the gentleman's 55 years old. Wasn't expecting to die, but had a procedure. Didn't recover from it. 55 years old. And we could, you know, look back, you know, at other people that are younger than us or the same age as us who haven't had the life that we have. They don't have life anymore on this earth. Aren't you thankful to be alive? You say, well, not really. But you know what I found is even people that say not really fight their way through medical problems because they want to live. They want to survive. And no matter what, you know, a healthy mind, and I will say that, a healthy mind is going to do everything it can to convince you to fight to live. But when we are thankful, we rejoice. We find the joy. We look for joy when we're thankful. People that aren't thankful don't rejoice. People that aren't thankful don't celebrate anything. Somebody gets saved, God's people ought to rejoice. Somebody gets baptized, joins the church, God's people ought to rejoice. Somebody rededicates their life because they realize they've backslidden away from God, God's people ought to rejoice. Somebody comes asking questions about God and wanting to learn more, God's people ought to rejoice. We look at, you know, when good things happen, you know, somebody else gets a better job. We shouldn't say, well, how come he always gets the good jobs? But, you know, somebody that's not thankful, that's what they do. But somebody that's thankful will say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glad you did well, glad you succeeded, glad you are able to celebrate that. When we're thankful, we rejoice. When we appreciate and look for the positive, our mindset changes. Now, those who study this stuff, mainly psychiatrists, psychologists, will tell you that negative thinking begets negative thinking. When we allow, okay, so the mind, an idea. The Bible says the imagination of the thoughts of their heart. And what that looks like in the brain is a spark. A spark. And that's an idea. Anybody ever have one of those? And what do? Anybody ever done this? They have an idea, Brother John? And you say, I need to write that down. Well, guess what you just did? You thought about where's the pencil and paper. And guess what happened to that spark? It went out. Why? Because you moved on to a different thought. And so we've got just less than a second to seize on that idea. And to develop that idea before we go looking for a piece of paper to write it down. And that's why so much genius is lost, because we're looking for pencils. Right? But that spark, that less than 1 second we have to seize on that idea and develop that idea and pursue that idea. Now, if that's a positive thought, we need to pursue it. If it's a negative thought, let it go. By the way, if it's a lustful thought, let it go. If it's a godly thought, pursue it. And that's where we ought to be. Those thoughts come up. But if we allow ourselves to grab onto that negative thought and develop that negative thought, before you know it, you've ruined your whole day. Anybody ever get one of these from the boss? Hey, I need to talk to you this afternoon. Or I need to talk to you tomorrow. And you go, oh my goodness, what did I do now? And then you start thinking, was it this? Was it that? Did he misunderstand something I said? Boy, I don't know. And so what happens? For 24 hours, you worry about that, and you're just chasing these negative thoughts. By the time you get into the office to find out what the meeting's all about, and he says, hey, I just want to tell you, thanks for a good job you did on that thing the other day. And you go, oh. And you worried about nothing. You wasted all that energy worrying, chasing, and pursuing that negative idea all the way to the office the next day. Instead, you could have just looked for the pencil and said, let me write down that meeting time. Right? We got to pursue the positive thoughts. Negative thoughts multiply and magnify and grow. And the more negative we are, the more negative we are. That's how it works. And it actually rewires our thinking. And I know you didn't come here for psychology tonight, but it rewires our thinking. And that's why one event or one season of discouragement can actually lead us to ruining and cheating ourselves out of many months and maybe years. We've got to find a way to kickstart that positive side. And we could do that by looking into the Word. We could do that by singing these great songs that we sing in church. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a song in my head and I just start singing it. I was walking around singing that song, and man, it encourages me. We need to make sure we don't highlight the negative in everything. Because not only do we highlight the negative in our lives, but everybody else around us, we begin to highlight the negative. And if we're not careful, we'll convince other people to be discouraged. How many of us want to be discouragers? Nobody wants to be. And the positive works the same way the negative does. Think about this. You ever bought a car and you thought, I've never seen that color before. And you bought that car. And then it seemed like everybody's got one just like it. Right? Or somebody says, well, I'll be in the yellow car, and you're sitting there waiting for them, and everybody's driving a yellow car all of a sudden. You weren't thinking about that, but now that's what you're focused on, and so that's what you see. Guys, it works the same way whether it's a positive or a negative thought or a spiritual or a lustful thought or a fleshly thought. It works the same way. We've got to train our minds. We've got to condition our minds, and we get in the Word of God, and we spend time in prayer, and we spend time in worship, and we spend time with positive people, and we spend time with encouragers. Look at our friends. Who are our friends? There was a fellow who was not able to walk. Word got to him that Jesus was in town. And so he called his buddies, and he says, hey, guys, I want to go see Jesus. I want to go get Jesus to heal me. How many people carried that man's bed to that meeting and couldn't get in, had to carry him up on top and cut through the tile and the ceiling and get him down in there? How many? Four. What if one of them said, oh, he ain't going to do that for you. Man, there's so many people down there healing. He's got so many other people to do. And I don't even know if it's real healing anyway. You got a real problem. How many of them would it have taken to talk him right out of it? He didn't need a discourager. He needed encouragers. He needed people that would carry him. He needed people that would go the extra mile and even take risks cutting through the man's roof to get him down in there. We've got to be careful who our friends are. Chapter 4 and verse number 6. Paul says to the church of Philippi, be careful for nothing. In other words, stop worrying. But in everything, everything. By prayer, real simply, that means what? Talking to God. By prayer, just talk to God. And supplication. So there's some effort involved. There's some, what's it going to take to get this? Describing that to God in our prayer, asking God, not only praising him, not only worshiping him when we talk to him, but also asking for those things, the supply, supplication that we need. And then what? With thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And let your request be made known unto God. God, I need this. I really need this. I need this more than I've ever needed anything. How about this? Lord, You've been so good to me. This would be nice. I'd like it. I don't know if it's your plan, but I'm surrendered to whatever you want. I'll give you the praise either way. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding. How can you trust God when your kids have all been killed in a windstorm, when your staff's all been killed by an invading army, your stock's been stolen, everything you've got's ruined? How can you still praise God like this? Why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, yet if he slay me, I'll praise him. I'll not deny my God. If he kills me right now, I'm still going to trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's where our confidence has got to be. When we finally let go and let God. And I know we see that on bumper stickers and everything. No, I mean for real. When we finally let go and just trust God. We can still pray. We can still want. We can still ask. But we've got to trust him. And then that peace of God which passes all understanding. I don't know why. I'm hurt by it. I'm grieving over it. I don't understand it. But I trust you. And I'm at peace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. We can't understand it ourselves. And nobody else can understand it. But it'll keep our hearts and minds. What's he saying? He's saying you drive yourself crazy trying to figure it out. Trust God. Trust him. Verse 8, finally, he said it again. He already said that once. Do you notice that? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, isn't that incredible how when we think positively, we can find the virtue? We can find the good in the situation. If there be any praise, think on these things. You see, a grateful heart will change our lives. We go all the way back to the book of Exodus. All those people, 70 went in. Thousands are coming out. Hundreds of thousands. Of Hebrews leaving Egypt, and then you have the mixed multitude, the Egyptians who said, we want to go with you. And they're following. Number one, it's the middle of the night. Remember, they had Passover. He said, be ready with your shoes on. When it's time to go, we got to go. They're leaving Egypt, going to the promised land, and complaining all the way. Didn't they? Consider the constant complaining, even to the point. Here's how bad it got. They reached a point in their journey where they said, it was better in Egypt. It was better in Egypt. Then why did you leave if it was better there? Oh, I wish we had the onions and the melons, the leeks, everything. They're in the desert, in the wilderness. Even reached the point that the oppression of Egypt was preferred over their current situation. Negative, 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 negative. What did it cost them? They never finished the journey. Everybody above the age of 20 was kept from entering the promised land. Why? Because they felt defeated and they convinced everybody else there's no way to do what God told us to do. They were defeated. They defeated themselves with their murmuring and their complaining. And then we look at Joseph. Consider Joseph. He experienced betrayal by his own brothers. Finds himself in a pit. Gets sold to slave traders. Taken to a faraway land he never imagined visiting, probably. They don't tell us anything about the pit, right? Moses didn't tell us, and Joseph was happy in the pit. Joseph was happy on the ride to Egypt with the slave traders. Doesn't say that. But he gets there. He ends up being the master of Potiphar's house, right? And I've got an idea as we, you know, understand the story as Potiphar's wife pursues him. If he'd have come in there all mully grub and miserable, I don't think she would have put a hand on him. I don't think she would have been attracted. But his personality and his composure and his attitude and his affect were so positive, even in a foreign land, distant from everybody he knows, he still had a great attitude. Ends up in prison. Right? When we're telling people to get saved and follow Jesus, we don't say you might end up in prison like Joseph. Right? The circumstances you didn't create. We tell them, hey, you know, God's going to take care of you. Well, God does take care of us. We trust him no matter what, whether it's the pit, whether it's the journey, whether it's the prison, whether it's false accusation, whatever it is, we just trust him. He's in prison and still got a smile on his face and a song in his heart. Still got joy. Why? Because rejoicing doesn't come from out there. It comes from in here. Was he thankful? Yeah, he was. The butler says, Joseph says to the butler, remember me. He says, no, I got you. You were good to me, I'm going to be good to you. How long was it? 2 years? Of waiting. They said, hey, Joseph, the Pharaoh wants to see you. Well, I don't know why he wants to see me now. Left me down here to die. He didn't do that. Guys, we've got to change our tone. We've got to change our response. We've got to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say. Rejoice. Would you stand? Father, we love you and we understand that joy, as the word says, joy comes in the morning. We have hope that we can rest in your joy and we, you know, continue in your joy. And that rejoicing does not come from the events of our lives. We trust you, even in the hard times, even in the difficulties, even in the difficult seasons, even in the grief. And the distress and the discouragement, we trust you. And we've seen you at work. And we've seen how good you've been to us. And we know that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things which you have prepared for those that love you. And we love you. Pray you'll give us grace as we leave, bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.